We've been looking at this question of deconstruction. Deconstruction is that name given to this idea, typically when in our context here, talking about faith, where we kind of consider different elements of our faith and do they hold up? Are they true? And we have to kind of work through a process. For some people, this is just kind of reevaluating some ideas that maybe we picked up when we were younger, when we were kids, or when we were in college, and we think about it a little bit, and then we decide, you know what, that isn't really biblical, and so I need to move closer to this thought over here. Some people even wonder about the Bible, about Jesus, and they work their way through to the point where they no longer believe anything that Christianity teaches. I understand that process and that we have to evaluate. And I've had my own questions and doubts over the years. I'm sure you have too. It is a natural part of the faith journey. And we've looked at some unhealthy ways and some healthy ways to do this. But what do we do when we finally get to that point? How do we begin to rebuild? There is a kind of a three-part journey that takes place of construction. We build what we build. We learn what we learn. We put something together. And then we begin to question and doubt it. Is it really holding up for us as it hits reality and life? And so we do some deconstruction. But then we need that process of reconstruction. How do we do that? How do we do that in a way that helps us throughout life? We've been talking oftentimes when we talk about construction, we talk about building things. Let me give you a different analogy, a different metaphor for us to think about. In Hebrews 6:19, we read this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll break that out here a little bit for you, but here's what I want you to take away. An author by the name of Kevin Jacks, in his book, Rebuilding from the Rubble, Rebuilding the Rubble, offers up this idea that we need to find our anchors. Now, think about an anchor. We talk about anchor bolts and things like that, but think about an anchor in water and what it does. That anchor will hold the boat more or less in place, but it allows it to bob. It allows it to go up and down with the tide. It allows it to handle the waves that might come along without dragging the boat down underneath the water. Life has waves. Some of them are kind of fun. Some of them feel like they're going to just wash over your life and capsize you. You will question. You will doubt. You will wonder. And a good anchor system will hold you. It'll hold you in place while allowing for some flexibility. So what are some anchor points? What are some anchors we need? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. First off, one good anchor that Jax offers up is that we need to be asking better questions or seeking better questions over better answers. Much of what we go through in life, we're always looking for the answer, aren't we? Someone's always writing a book to give us the answers. Here's the answers to your questions. Look, are we asking the right questions? Here's some of the questions we tend to think about. What will make me happy? What will help me advance in life, advance at work, advance in my sport? What will get me notice? What will make me famous? What will entertain me? Those are the questions we typically wrestle with and want answers to. So I'm trying to deepen those questions a little bit. And they'll say, well, what will help me grow? Where do I belong? How can I make a difference? Well, let me suggest an even better question for you as an anchor point. We read about it in Matthew 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And you just kind of hear different disciples kind of popping up with different questions. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns it around to them. He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Ask yourself that, as if Jesus were asking you, who do you say Jesus is? One of the disciples popped up. This guy by the name of Simon said, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here's the question he had to ask himself. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He had to be kind of wrestling with that, and then he gets it, you know, it says here, Jesus says, you know, the Spirit has revealed it. The things of God have revealed this to you. This has come to you. So who is Jesus? And then what are the implications of my answer? What does he want with me? That's a whole different set of questions. Because often what we're asking is, Jesus, what can you do for me? How can you make me happy? How can you help me advance? How can you make me famous? Jesus, what are you gonna do for me? Those are the questions we often answer or ask. And what we need to turn around if we're really going to have an anchor in our life is, Jesus, who are you? Who do I believe you are? What do you want with me? Another question to ask ourselves to kind of guide us. Sometimes we say, well, what does Jesus want me to believe? And I think a first starting point is this. What did Jesus believe? As you go looking into the text, go looking for what Jesus believed. What did Jesus believe about the Old Testament? What did Jesus believe about the Father? What did Jesus believe about man? What did Jesus believe about himself? About the future? What did Jesus believe? You see how it turns things around? Because hopefully what I want to do is I want to believe what Jesus believed. That will give me an anchor. Another anchor point that will help us is to embrace humility rather than pride. Think about what pride does to us. Pride needs to be right. Pride needs to be certain. We have to learn to be okay with uncertainty within ourselves and within other people. That's that flexibility between the anchor and the boat that allows you to bob, to not demand from other people, but to recognize that in our own lives, on any given day, we struggle with doubt. We have our questions. We wonder, where is God? We see suffering around the world. We see conflicts in our own families and friendships. We see our nation that we thought was a nation under God tearing itself apart in many ways. We say, what's going on? Because we want certainty. We want finite. But if you read through the scriptures and you see God at work and see him on the move, you will see that he lets people sit in their doubts. He lets people sit in their pain, in their questions, so that they might learn, as Paul did, that his grace is sufficient, that his presence is enough. Why? Because pride goes all the way back to the garden. Goes all the way back to the lie the devil told. And Adam and Eve believed. We have to learn to put away this pride so that we understand this, that faith is not an argument. It's a relationship. We are in a relationship with God. And if you think about the relationships you have in your life, you begin to see a little bit more. We often say, God, I expect you to behave this way. And if you don't behave this way, I'm not sure I'm going to believe in you. How does that work in your marriages? How does that work with parenting and children? You know, when you're like, I expect you to behave this way. Do they behave that way? All the time, 100%? They do not. Does your love stop? Not if you're going to have a relationship. We need that flexibility. A third anchor point that you need is you need community instead of isolation. Consider Moses. He left the community of the Egyptians and even the Israelites that he was near, went off into the desert, but there he found community with a family of Midianites. Yes, he had a lone encounter with that burning bush, but his life wasn't lived in isolation. In fact, his father-in-law helped him through some issues. And where did God send him? Back to the community of the Israelites. Maybe it's a friend for you. Maybe it's a community of friends. A mentor or mentors. But you need people to do life with. Say it with me. Say it out loud because you need to hear it. You need to get it in here. I need people to do life with. And let me tell you this. It's probably got to be bigger than just your spouse. Your spouse can't meet all of your needs. You need friends. You need people. That requires vulnerability. But you need it as an anchor point. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Notice that Solomon didn't say that the problem was the fall. The problem was the isolation, the aloneness of the one who fell. But the one who fell who had a friend was okay in the end. But the one who fell alone was in real trouble. Stumbling isn't the problem. Stumbling alone is. But this is exactly what happens when when so many people stumble in their faith. They get tripped up over questions, struggles, doubts, pain, etc., but they don't think they're allowed to stumble. So they don't tell anyone. They don't talk about it, especially no one in church, because we're supposed to put a happy face on, and grin and bear it. Let me tell you, ECC, we want to be a place where people can stumble, where people can fall flat, and we help one another get up. Where we can question, we can ask, we can probe, we can wonder, we can journey together. You need these anchors. And then if you have these anchors, you need to have something that someone has called anchor faith. I was doing a little research about anchors so I could, you know, talk reasonably intelligent about them, how they work. And I found this quote. Now, this is talking about anchors, you know, boat anchors, and people who go around in harbors and move and stuff like that. So listen to this, and see if you don't hear the analogy I do, how this fits. If you have loads of time before a storm hits, my biggest advice for you is to understand your anchor system. Find out how your anchor ranks in the world of best-setting anchors for the seabed you plan on anchoring in. Research the areas you plan on anchoring in and make sure you have enough road or chain. They don't call it rope, they call it road. I don't know why. Sailors are weird. Nothing is worse, he goes on, than being stuck on a boat in high winds for 48 or 60 hours, not having anchor faith. To reduce fear and be able to sleep at night, you want to know that you have an anchor that will keep you safe. I read that and I thought, wow, isn't that true for us as followers of Jesus? To take the time beforehand to understand our anchor system, to understand our God, to know who he is, how he works, so that when the storm hits, we can rest. We can be easy. Because we know how he works to the best of our ability to understand it. Now let's flip this around just a little bit. We all need anchors. And that means that we're going to have to be anchors for other people. We need to be that community for other people. That means we have to give grace when people are doubting, when they've got questions, when they're trying to work through things, when they're going through a process of deconstruction, that we give them grace. We don't demand of them. We sit with them. We listen to them. We help them process it. We remind them that they're not alone. That our love for them is not contingent on them having the right answers or asking the right questions, or at least the questions we're comfortable with. We need to be merciful. Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. That's powerful, isn't it? And when people doubt, what do they need? Mercy. When they've got questions, when the storm is raging in their life and they're not sure that their anchor system is correct, they don't understand it, and they're doubting and they're panicking, what do they need from us? You know, well, if you'd listen to me, if you'd only gone to church more, if you'd only done this more, what do they need? They need mercy. Early in my faith journey, I decided that if there was no God, there was no sin, and I wanted to sin. And I walked away from my faith group, and I found myself desperately alone. I found that my faith group never stopped loving me. never stopped caring for me. They were there to pick me up when I needed to get back up again, when I was ready. Be that for someone else. Now, as we go through a deconstruction process, when we get there, how do we rebuild? How do we go through reconstruction? Well, reconstruction will require two basic things at least. The first is a desire. A desire. Have you ever, you see that over time, I've noticed this, there are fundraisers where people get an old car and they get a sledgehammer and say, you know, for $5, you can hit this car 5 times. And you do that as a fundraiser. Well, people line up. You know, if you took out and said, look, guys, we're going to take an explosive and we're going to go out here, we're going to blow up a building and you can watch for $20 or you can push the plunger for $100. People line up. Woo, yeah, let's blow it up. Let's tear it down. People love that stuff. If you ask volunteers, say, I got 500 balloons that need to be blown up. Any volunteers? If you say, I've got 500 balloons that need to be popped. Woo! You just see it. What do we do? What do you do with bubble wrap? Well, let's save this for later. No. Pop, 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 pop. We love deconstructing things. We love demolishing things. We love to tear things down. There's something very primal in that. Sort of a perverse pleasure in destroying things. But building or rebuilding, that takes time. That takes effort. And because it's not easy, it's something you have to want to do. You have to have a desire for it. And if somebody does not yet have the desire to reconstruct, you can't force it on them. If you've been with somebody through addiction, you know, until they're ready to get well, until they're ready to go into recovery, you can't force it. So it takes a desire. But then the second thing it needs, if you've got that, you need a starting point. If you've ever done a remodeling project, you know that sometimes finding the point that you can rebuild from can be tricky. You decide to replace a carpet. But then you notice some warped subflooring. And you take it up and you notice, oh, the floor joists look bad. And then you take a closer look and you see a foundation crack. You're like, whoa, what do we got to do? You got to go to that place that you can solidly build back from. So when it comes to our faith, where can we start? What's a place we can start? No matter where you are in a deconstruction process, let me give you a place you can go to time and time again. I go here time and time again. It's where Paul started. It's 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel, folks, right here. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of, notice this, first importance. This is the starting point. This is a priori right here. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is that God's unfolding story is on display. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Now, what's he doing here? He's saying there's evidence for this. Because notice what he says next. Now, these were contemporaries at this time. Most of whom are still living. Now, why does he say that? You want to find someone, to these people, you want to find someone who saw Jesus alive? You can. You can. That this isn't just, well, I heard from a friend who heard from a friend who heard from a friend. You can find people who, did you see Jesus alive? Yes, I did. Now he said, some have fallen asleep, that is, they have died. He says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. See the starting point? Jesus. When you take all the things in Christianity today, all the denominational structures and, you know, in and out of politics and all the different ideologies and different versions of faith that can frustrate you and make you question and make you doubt, strip all of that away and go back to this. Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. All of it witnessed. All of it seen. All of it attested to. Go back to that. Start there. Don't understand some of the things in the Old Testament or the New Testament, why God said this or why God did this and why God allowed that. Go back to this. Was there a Jesus? Did he die on a cross? Was he buried in a tomb? Was he raised on the third day? If you can believe that, and there is evidence for it, if you can go there, the other things will eventually resolve themselves in some form or fashion. But you go here. If a storm is strong enough, an anchor can still move. But if it catches on a rock, it can be secure. Jesus is the rock that you need. Healthy deconstruction aims for Jesus. Reconstruction begins with Jesus. His death, burial, resurrection, all according to the scriptures, all according to God's plan, all according to God's unfolding story. The goal is Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. Even most post-Christians, Andy Stanley points out, still have a crush on Jesus. I love that phrase. Still have a crush on Jesus. I don't believe, but Jesus, I still like him. There's still something profound about the life, about his message, about his works, about what he did. Even if in our deepest doubt, his death, burial, and resurrection speak of a reality we internally still long for. The promise of resurrection, the death of death, it losing its sting. Go back to this. Start there. It still offers us an anchor. I want you to think about that as we take communion together in community. I want you to remind yourself, if you doubt everything else about Christianity, ask yourself this. Do I still believe this? Do I still believe in his body broken for me? In his blood shared for me? If you can believe nothing else but this, it's enough to build on. We have an anchor. His name is Jesus. Hope begins there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we take these simple emblems, this little piece of bread and this little cup of juice, they are emblems of something so much bigger. They tell us that there is a God who loved us enough to take on flesh, to dwell among us full of grace and truth. And then in that love, to die, to be buried, but then to rise again. Help us, Father, to remember these things as we remember Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.